Good evening, everyone. This just feels weird being back in here, but it's good. I kind of like the shakeup that you do, Jake, by going out into the gym and coming in here. But just it feels good to be back, but weird. But that's all good. But I'm thankful again to have another opportunity to preach from the Word of God. It really is a joy to be able to open up the Word together and learn more about who God is and how He has called us to live life on this earth. Now, quick side note, I believe I probably speak for the majority here, but again, just want to thank you, Jake, for your faithful preaching on Sunday evenings. Man, we've been able to take away so much from the book of Proverbs. It's definitely a tricky book to navigate through, teaching-wise, but again, you do a great job with it, and I know personally there have been many points of application, as I'm sure many people would agree as well, that there have been many points of application brought into our lives from it. So, once again, thank you for that. But for our message tonight, we're going to be examining the three omnis of God and knowing how more about who God is should ultimately shape the way that we live. Now, this lesson derives from our youth group summer series where we took 3 weeks to examine the three omnis of God. We took 1 week for one omni and so on and so forth. We're not going to be diving as deep as we did within each of those omnis, as we only have 30 minutes to cover tonight rather than the 3 weeks we had this summer. But I thought it would be profitable to be able to touch on each of the omnis tonight. And I really was. I was going back and forth. Do we just do one? Do we do each? But I landed on doing all three and being able to just kind of scratch the surface when it comes to learning more about who God is. But once again, seeing how knowing who God is should shape the way that we live life on this earth. Now, I already know maybe some in this room might be sitting there thinking, really, Derek, the three omnis of God? Like, I learned this back in grade school in Awana. I know it. God's all present, powerful, knowing. Let's move on to something deeper, something bigger, something better, and so on and so forth. Right? I understand that, but I think we should never have that type of attitude when it comes to theological points. And I know some of you are shaking your head like, yep, okay, Derek, I get what you're saying. Right? For example, I understand that God is love. But I shouldn't stop exploring that truth that God is love. What does that really mean? Right? Another example could be the gospel. Right? We hear the gospel every single Sunday. And sometimes it's like, okay, we hear the gospel again. But that should never be our attitude. Our hearts should be, yeah, I want to hear this. I want to study more deeply the gospel. And so even with thinking of the three omnis of God, yes, they're simplistic in some ways, complex in other ways. But nonetheless, I hope you just don't have an attitude of, all right, I'm just going to check out because I already know all these. Right? There's still so much more to learn and grasp within this. So I think it would be a good reminder to very quickly look at what the three omnis are. It's on the top of your handouts, right? So omnipotent means that God is all-powerful, okay? God is all-powerful. Omnipresent means that God is all-present. And omniscience means that God is all-knowing. So you have the word omni meaning all, right? So omnipresent, all-present. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Now, these are just three of the attributes of who God is. And once again, this is only just a small portion of who God is, right? We could expound upon how God is love, about how God is immutable, in which He does not change, how He is holy, how He's perfect, how He's eternal, and so much more, right? God being all powerful, present, and knowing really is only a small fraction of God's being and really His awesomeness. Right, so the overall direction for tonight is I'm going to explain a little portion of one of the omnis and then make a connection of how that should shape the way that you live. We're going to dive into application for each of these omnis, right? Because again, knowing more of who God is should shape the way that we live. So with that being said, let's pray and then let's dive into these 3 points. God, again, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for You just being an awesome God. Lord, we should be in awe of who You are. I mean, thinking about how You're all-powerful, present, and knowing, it should blow our minds, right? It's hard for our finite minds to be able to comprehend that, Lord. But You are awesome and mighty, and Lord, it is a good thing to study more of who You are. Lord, I think most people in this room long to have a deeper relationship with You, and we know that one of the ways that that can happen is by knowing more of Your being. And so, Lord, would You please help us to understand more deeply how You are all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, and again, how that should shape the way we live life on this earth. So we pray for these things and ask for them in Your name. Amen. All right, so the first omni that we're going to look at tonight is that God is all-powerful, right? When we say that God is all-powerful, we are saying that he can do anything that does not go against his nature. Very simple definition there. We know very clearly from the scriptures that without a doubt, God is all-powerful, right? We see all the miracles that take place within the scriptures and can safely and confidently conclude that yes, God is all powerful, whether it's the miracles that take place within the Old Testament or also the miracles that take place within the New Testament. The perfect example is the ministry of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on this earth. Now, side note, I know there are some objections to these miracles that some people look and they say, listen, this cannot possibly take place. How can there be a universal flood? How can somebody be coming back to life? How can somebody be healed of just sickness just like that? How can these things in the Bible take place? But listen, if you believe that God is truly all-powerful, which he is, then these miracles are not hard to believe, because this is what we would expect for an all-powerful God to be able to do. Right? Again, it's hard for us to grasp our mind. I'm going back to the flood, right? It's hard for us. Whoa, God, how do you cause the whole world to be flooded, right? But nonetheless, for an all-powerful God, that's not difficult for him to be able to do. So I know the objection that some people look at these miracles and just say they're not possible. But if God is all-powerful, then we should expect this to be able to take place. Now, I want to zoom in on one point, though, when thinking of God being all-powerful. And that is this. Point number one. God is all-powerful, but there are some things that he cannot do. Okay, God is all powerful, but there are some things that he cannot do. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor Derek, if God cannot do certain things, then how can we claim that he is all powerful? Right? To which I would say, that is a great question. We often equate one to being all powerful to be able to do all things. Right? But as we will see, there are certain things that God cannot do, and that does not minimize his almightiness, his all-powerfulness. Right? So what are some things that God cannot do? And as we're going to see very quickly, it's a good thing that God does not to do some of these things and cannot do some of these things. Right? So what can God not do? Well, first, God cannot do something against his own character. Right? In essence, what we're saying is that God cannot sin. Right? He is perfect, he is holy, and he does not deviate away from his perfect nature. Right? One example of this is Hebrews 6:18. We're going to be looking at different passages of scripture. But Hebrews 6:18, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. Right? God is the source of all truth. He cannot utter falsehood. He cannot lie. He does not lie. We know that Satan is the one who lies and deceives, but that is not God. God, it is impossible for him to lie. And it really is reassuring knowing that God cannot and does not lie, and his word is always true, and therefore we can have full confidence in trusting in him. Right? But we should be very thankful that God does not sin, that God does not go against his perfect nature. Because if he did, that would have huge implications for us as human beings on this earth. Right? So God cannot cannot go against his nature. He cannot sin, but God also cannot be tempted with evil and also tempts no one to do evil. Turn with me in your Bibles to James 1:13. James 1:13. Probably a well-known passage right here, but it says in verse 13 of James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. All right, so two important truths here. One, God cannot be tempted with evil. Right? Meaning that God cannot be lured, he cannot be enticed to do wrong, evil things. Right? There's never a situation or scenario where God is struggling with temptation. Right? Hopefully in your life, you struggle of fighting against temptation, right? Hopefully, I mean that in the sense of you don't want to just be willfully giving it to temptation. You want to fight it. And sometimes it's hard to fight temptation. But for God, it's not a situation where he's sitting there and fighting against it, right? Ah, should I give in this time? Ah, maybe I should, right? Oh, this is really hard, right? It's not the case, right? God cannot be tempted with evil, but we also see that God does not tempt anyone. Right? God is never the source of temptation. We know from the scriptures that temptation comes from our flesh. It comes from the devil, right? Demonic forces. And it also comes from the world in which we live in. Right? But no temptation comes from God. Now, God never giving into temptation or being the source of temptation is once again an excellent thing. Now, why? Well, because you and I do not need to fear the possibility of God turning evil. Right? That's an important thing for us to know. Right? It's not like tomorrow we're going to wake up and think, oh man, God gave in to sin and now he's totally turned against his perfect nature and he's turned evil. Right? I know this is a geeky illustration. I'm okay with embracing my nerdness, but I'm given the illustration of Star Wars, right? Middle school and high school students, they don't really care as much about Star Wars. Maybe for some people in this room, though, you have a little more appreciation, right? But I'm giving the example of you don't have an Anakin going to a Darth Vader, right? A good character turning into an evil person. Now, you could apply that to so many different movies and illustrations. Right now, Jen and I were watching Lord of the Rings, and if you know, one of the wizards all of a sudden turns evil, right? And it's like, whoa, what's going on there, right? So you can apply that to so many things, but we don't have to wake up and worry about that taking place. We don't have to worry about, whoa, is God going to turn evil? Is he going to be good? All right, so that's one good reason. But then also, we do not need to be concerned with God tempting us to do evil. Instead, we can be thankful that we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, that God will continue to help us battle against the temptations that we face. Right, so really, in essence, we see that there are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie, he cannot sin, be tempted to do evil or tempt others, and he also cannot deny himself, meaning that God cannot stop being God. But does God not being able to do such things minimize the power that he possesses? I would say the answer is no. Just because God cannot do such things does not minimize the power that God has. Right, now, how does this impact the way I live? How should knowing that God is all-powerful, right, and that God cannot do some things, right? How is that going to impact the way I live? Well, this is your application section right here. And I'll give one big application point. Okay? One thing to think about is you never need to fear the possibility of God turning evil. Right? Knowing theology is also very important. Right? I think sometimes we take this for granted. Right? I'd never have worried about, is God going to be different than what it says in the Word? Is God going to turn evil, right? Is God going to turn the other way? Like, we don't have to fear that, right? You can wake up each morning knowing that his mercies are new, that God is still graceful, that God is still holy, God is still perfect, right? That God is still loving, that God is still going to bring forth judgment to come, right? We know these things day by day by day, right? He'll never turn evil. He'll never abandon his promises. He will never abandon his people. And these are good things for us to hold on to and hold firm to. Right. So God is all powerful. Let's move to the second omni, of which God is omnipresence. Very simple definition is God is present and he is present everywhere. Right. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 22 through 24 says this. God says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Turn with me to Psalm 139 as well. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. All right, we see Jeremiah here, right? God is declaring to in this passage that no man can hide from God. No man can go to a secret place where God is not present, right? So there's no cave, there's no place underwater in the deep seas. There's no place in space that you can go where you can go away from the presence of God. But David even communicates this in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now, both of these passages just indicate the simple truth that God is present everywhere. Right? There's no place where we can go where God's presence does not reside. Now, this is where I want to focus on with point number two. Since God is all present, he sees every evil and good deed committed on earth. Okay, since God is all present, he sees every evil and good deed committed on earth. Let's break this up into two sections. That God sees every evil deed committed and God sees every good deed committed. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter, the last two verses in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It says this. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. All right, Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, declares that judgment day is coming. And this will be the day where every person is going to stand before God and they will be judged for what they did on this earth. And Solomon affirms that every good deed will be brought forth, but also every evil deed will be brought forth. Right? Even every deed that was done in secret. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose even the purposes of the heart?" Right, so not only will God bring forth all that was done in the dark to light, but he will also disclose the purposes, the intentions of our hearts, whether that is for good or evil. Right, in our heart, those are like the inner feelings, the inner thoughts, the inner motives, right? Oftentimes, I can't discern a person's heart, right, their motive, but God even sees that, right, and will bring it before judgment day. Right, now knowing that God ultimately sees everything that is evil, what we have to understand is this: there's no such thing as getting away with sin. Right? There may be times in your life, and probably have been times in your life, where you've committed a sin and nobody found out, nobody saw it, and nobody even knows to this day what you've done. Right? And so sometimes we just think, if nobody sees it, then I get away with it and I'm fine. Right? I feel like that's pretty typical of middle schoolers and high schoolers today, or even those who are younger. They think, if nobody sees me doing it, then it's totally fine. I'm going to get away with it. But the idea of getting away with sin is not possible because God is all present. He sees all things. So he sees when you lust over an individual in your mind and heart. He sees when you commit an act of theft. He sees when you are full of anger or rage inside. He also sees and sees the sexualized pictures and videos that you are looking at on your phone. When nobody else sees what you're looking at on your phone, God knows and God sees what you are doing. Right? God sees it all. Right, now we'll get to application with this and how this should impact our lives. Right? But this is a big deal. But then on the other side, we also see the good truth and the biblical truth here that God sees every good deed that is done. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the importance of doing good deeds with the right heart. Right? He says in Matthew chapter 6, 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be praised by them." Right? He was calling out some individuals that were praying, giving, and fasting with the purpose of being seen by others. Right, what these individuals wanted was the praise from others, right? For other people to look at them and say, "Wow, look how amazing you are, right? You're giving so much money. Look at your prayers are so elaborate. Whoa, you're fasting for so long. It must be so hard, right? You are amazing." But Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen, don't follow their example." Instead, Jesus is saying, "Hey, you should perform your good deeds not to be seen by other people, but instead we should commit acts of righteousness to ultimately glorify God." And Jesus says within those verses that when you pray, when you give, when you fast, do it in secret. And when you do it in secret, guess what? God the Father will see, and therefore you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded in heaven for the things that were done in secret. Now, can you never pray, give, fast publicly? No. But again, Jesus is focusing on the hearts. And when you do those things privately, you don't necessarily have the temptation of, "I hope others see me do this right now," right? Nobody else is looking. So really it shows, okay, what is my heart motivation in this or not? But this passage in Matthew chapter 6 is also pivotal when we think of God being all present, because it reveals that God even sees the things done in private that were for good. And God will reward us for the things that were done in secret. Right, the good things that were done in secret. Now, how does knowing this impact the way I live? How does knowing that God is all present and sees everything good and evil, how should that impact the way I live? Well, there are a couple of things here. First, we should know and can have confidence that justice will be brought forth to evildoers. Right? We can know, right, and have firm confidence that justice is going to be brought forth to evildoers. There's, again, no such thing as evil not being punished. Now, again, we might look at that and say, "Wait, hold up, though. We're evil. We're sinful. And absolutely, we deserve punishment for our sins." But that's where the good news of Jesus Christ comes into play, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved as he paid for our penalty and punishment. Right? So we too, let's be honest, we deserve punishment and penalty for our sins. Right? But for those who do not repent, for those who do not turn to Christ, right, this justice is still going to be brought forth on their lives. Right? Now think about this. Right? If there was no such thing as justice in the end that God brings forth, then evil, right, people could get away with evil. Right? What about Hitler? What about Nazi Germany? What about sex traffickers today who aren't caught for the things that they are doing? What about those who steal from others? Right? What about those who bring forth injustice to people around the world? Right? Do they just die and get away with it? I remember talking to an atheist recently, and we were having a conversation about hell. And I said, what's going to happen to Hitler? What's going to happen to people who do evil acts and they die? Are they going to have any justice be brought forth? And he looked at me and said, well, I guess not. I guess they just poof. They just go away. I was like, do you really want that? Do you really believe that? And he said, well, I think he was thinking like, I don't like the sound of that. But that's what I believe, so that's what I have to hold to. But it's interesting how this individual is crying out for justice on this earth. But I'm like, listen, how can you even define justice without God? And not only that, these individuals, they get away with evil, right? From your worldview, that is what takes place. But I think we can have confidence and know, God is not going to just let evil slide by. He's going to bring forth justice. So that's one application. We know that justice will be brought forth. Secondly, knowing that God is all present should motivate you from turning away from sin. It should motivate you. Don't get the mindset that, hey, listen, nobody sees me doing this right now, so I might as well just do it, right? Nobody's going to see it. It's not a big deal. No, you have to remind yourself, God sees. God knows, right? So hopefully that can give you at least some kind of motivation to turn away from sin, right? But then thirdly, knowing that God sees good deeds done in secret should give you the motivation to do good things in secret. If your motivation to doing good things, okay, rests on when people are present, then you need to check your heart and you need to check and change your heart attitude toward it, right? If you're only doing good things when other people are present, then that's a good time to evaluate and say, whoa, maybe I need to adjust that. I should change that, right? But nonetheless, Jesus even encourages us, hey, store up riches in heaven, right? We should seek to store up riches in heaven for the good deeds that we have done. And nonetheless, when you're doing them in secret, God sees and he will reward. So God is all powerful. God is all present. Let's now get to how God is all knowing. We worked through this omni through a basic definition given by a theologian named Charles Ryrie. Charles Ryrie defines omniscience in this way. Okay. You don't have to write this down. If you want to, you can. But omniscience means that God knows everything. Things actual and possible. Effortlessly and equally well. I'll say it one more time. Charles Ryrie says, omniscience means that God knows everything. Things actual and possible. Effortlessly and equally well. All right, so in essence, God knows all things. Even things that are possible. Where do we get this from? Well, Jesus alludes to this in Matthew chapter 11 as he says that if I would have done these works in the places like Sidon, Tyre, or Sodom, then the people would have repented. Now, did that happen? No. But again, I think that affirms, biblically speaking, that God even knows all things that are possible, right? And of course, he knows all things that are actual. Right, but I want to zoom in on this point right here in number 3. Okay? God knows everything effortlessly and equally. Right, and that's on your handouts. God knows everything effortlessly and equally. So let's break this down. God knows everything effortlessly. Right? When you're giving effort to something, you're trying hard to accomplish a specific task. Right? Maybe you're trying to become a better athlete. Or you're trying to get straight A's in school. You're trying to get a job promotion. You're trying to grow spiritually in your faith, right? It's good to want to grow as an individual, right? But if you want to grow in something, you got to put in the effort. You got to put in the work, right? You have to put something into it, right? But when it comes to God knowing all things, this is really cool. He does so effortlessly, right? God simply knows all things. He does not have to exhaust any energy in knowing all things. Now, this is also really cool. God also never forgets. I must say, I think many would also say that they wish they had the capacity and capability to never forget something, right? But at the core, I want you to write this down somewhere. God's knowledge never increases or decreases over time. Right? God's knowledge never increases or decreases over time. He always has and will continue to fully know all things that are actual and possible, right? So it's never a situation where God all of a sudden forgets something. He's like, oh, what was that again? Like, I should probably remind myself what that was. Let me go check that out again. Or, oh, wow, I haven't learned about mathematics or quantum physics or the anatomy of the human body. I haven't studied that enough. Let me go study that a little bit. Or, oh, man, like, I don't know. I haven't really been taking interest in Pastor Fred these days, right? You know, so maybe I should go check on him and whatnot. No, God knows everything equally, right? He never forgets. He never has to learn about something. Right? So God knows everything effortlessly, but God also knows everything equally. Right? So it's not a matter that God knows more about one subject over another, but he knows all things from an equal standpoint. Right? Now I ask this question, obviously, middle school and high school students, they're in school. I know you guys have been out of school, most of you for some time, but nonetheless, you can still answer the question. Right? The question is, what is your best and worst subject in school? Right? Back in the day, what was your best and what was your worst? Right? And obviously, there's various answers. Some people would say that math was their best and English is their worst, or science is their best and Spanish was their worst. Right? We have different answers. Right, but ultimately, what I'm trying to show is that we know that not everybody knows every single subject equally well. Now, some might object and say, hey, listen, but Derek, I got straight A's in school. Well, yes, that's great. But nonetheless, I bet you it was easier for you to get an A in this class than it was to this class, right? To which they would say, okay, that makes sense. Right, but we know, like, we don't have the capability to know everything equally well, right? I'm terrible at math. I wouldn't say terrible. I use a calculator. But nonetheless, right, somebody knows math way more than me, but I might know more about this subject compared to somebody else, right? But this does not apply to God because God knows all matters equally well. And A.W. Tozer says it very well. He says, because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. So how does this impact the way we live? Two things. First, in the overarching theme right here of God knowing all things, we need to know that God is not surprised when certain events take place. Okay, God is not shocked. God is not surprised when Joe Biden or Donald Trump or whoever becomes the president of the United States. God is not surprised when Russia is invading Ukraine. God is not surprised at the things that take place. He knows all things. Right? But second, within this, right, I think we can be thankful that God does not forget certain things or needs to learn about certain subjects. I think that's something that we can also be very thankful for. Right? God does not forget about his promises. God does not forget about us as human beings. Right, even talks about in the scriptures that God knows how many hairs are on your head. Right, that's kind of a crazy thing to think about. Right, right. God does not forget. God does not need to relearn, and that's a good thing for us to hold on to as well. So, once again, we are only scratching the surface of God being all powerful, all present, and all knowing. Right now, there's much application that I gave within each of these points, and again, hopefully, you wrote those down in your notes. But even at that, I hope you start to see the connection of how our theology, right, biblical theology, how our theology should impact the way that we live, right? Because for us as Christians, if all we care about is just knowing theology and not applying it into our lives, then I think we're stopping short, right? Yes, it's good to just know that, okay, God is all present, God is all knowing, God is all powerful, but that should obviously, as we see with these application points, impact the way that we live. And I think you can apply that to all facets of theology, whether it's eschatology, whether it's theology on the church, theology on the Trinity, and so on and so forth. And so even hopefully tonight, you're able to take away a greater hunger and desire to say, okay, I shouldn't just know more about God and the Bible, but I should have that bring forth application into my life. Nonetheless, that's what we're trying to do in the student ministry. It's great to see middle school and high school students take such great notes, and hopefully, Lord willing, they enjoyed this series. Again, we had a lot of fun diving even deeper into these omnis, and we're looking forward once again to the year coming up. So, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Are we doing one more song? No. Okay, so I'll pass it over to Jake afterwards. Okay. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and just see these biblical truths. God, again, we're scratching the surface, and there's so much more for us to learn and grow and understand. And would you please help us to want to be learners? Lord, would you please help us to hunger and thirst for your word, to hunger and thirst to learn and grow spiritually. But again, we just give you praise for who you are. God, we thank you that we don't have to wake up tomorrow thinking, ooh, is God going to be good? Is God going to be merciful? Right? Is God evil now? Lord, it's so reassuring that you do not change in that way. You are perfect and you're not going to deviate away from that. Lord, it's good to know as well that you know all things. And God, we thank you that you are a God who does not forget. And Lord, we also thank you, God, that you see all things. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who's going to bring forth justice. Boy, what a worldview it would be to claim that ultimately we just die and poof, just go away. And really, that could motivate some people to say, oh, I can get away with evil if I'm never caught. But Lord, we thank you that you are God that will bring forth justice. And Lord, if we're being honest, we deserve that. But nonetheless, we thank you for the grace that you have given us through Jesus Christ. But nonetheless as well, God, would you help us as we know that you are all present to turn away from evil and to, God, do good things for your glory. So Lord, we ask this and pray for it in your name. Amen.